We have the chronological new year, which begins obviously January 1st. But throughout the year, there are really new years. If you're in the business community, of course, there's the fiscal year. And everybody kind of gears up to the end of June and then for the new year beginning July 1st. There's the liturgical year. So as we kind of go along liturgically throughout the year, we kind of take a look at ordinary time. And then we come to that special time called Advent, which begins the new liturgical year. Readings kind of change. So there is maybe the chronological new year that we experience, but there's the new year that we experience in terms of the ebb and flow of our lives. And I would venture to say to all of you that Labor Day begins the new year. The new year for most of our communities, our parish communities, our schools. Really, Labor Day kind of marks that new year, that new transition into the new year. One of the things immediately that we understand about any year and any new year is the focus that we have to have in encountering the new year. Where do we place our energies? Where do we place our vision? And I tell you, as people of faith, there can only be one vision that we have, and that is the vision of Jesus Christ. That is the vision of our God, who is the foundation of our faith, who calls us and leads us and directs us. And so there is always that commitment in prayer to a new year. One of our founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, when suddenly confronted with the fact that in the new session of the Revolutionary Congress, the Continental Convention, the members were not going to meet. He said something was going to be lacking because there wasn't going to be a vision. Listen to the vision that Benjamin Franklin had for this new Continental Congress. "I have lived a long time, 81 years, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of the truth that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured by sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I therefore beg leave to move that thenceforth, prayers imploring the assistance of heaven be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business." There's a founding father who already sees the vision that has to be established in terms of the basic foundation for going forward. Prayer. Prayer which connects us to God and calls us to understand that relationship which is essential in our lives and the lives of our communities. And I tell you immediately that what happens is when you are involved in that deep prayer, we hear Ezekiel's statement in today's first reading that we're responsible for prophetically proclaiming this relationship that we have with God. It literally is a call from our faith to live it in the world. Now, I can tell you that in this day and age that we live, there is more and more a sense of trying to privatize religion, to take worship as just a personal matter that you do on Sunday, but that you don't take it into the workplace, that you don't take it out into the communities, that you don't proclaim it. And I tell you that that's a violation of the very truth of what we believe and who we are in Jesus Christ. For it is the world that needs to hear the message of Christ, and that message of Christ is lived out here and now by each and every one of us. And our voices become that challenge to those who would live apart from God's will. Oh, it's masked in various ways. Oh, we can be great humanists and care for our brothers, but can we really care for our brothers without understanding the Father that unites all of us, that makes us brothers and sisters? Is it merely our brothers because they live across the street from us, or they live within our city? Or is it literally the sense of Jesus through the Father who makes us all brothers and sisters as one? And isn't that the fullness of the truth revealed in why we reach out to brothers and sisters? Why suddenly our prayer calls us to reach out in action? And why we must avoid the privatization of our faith and our religion? In a very real way, it's a hard message that we hear in terms of sacred scripture that is proclaimed in the gospel today in Matthew. It's almost like a calling for us to chastise brothers and sisters. And we kind of shy away from that. We even don't like the preacher who suddenly is talking about being damned to hell by the sins that we have. What gives you the right, preacher, to preach that unless you're living it fully and totally? We look for the authenticity that comes also with those who are driven by the message. But here Jesus says something more profound to us. Our need to go out to correct, if that correction is needed, is based not on a sense of saying why we are different, not on a sense of saying we're right and you're wrong, but out of a sense of love. That's the basis of this passage. We love. And I can tell you, as both as a priest and a bishop, that I have heard the lament on the part of grandparents and sometimes parents of their children who are not practicing the faith. I've heard that. They come to me and say, "Father, Bishop, what should we do? We know our children aren't going to church. They're not having their children baptized. Oh, they're good people. They try to do nice things. But I know something essential is missing in their lives, something which is an ultimate truth for them to embrace. Something which calls them out of this world to understand that the ultimate judgment is not here and now, but yet before God always. And it's a trust and confidence. And I worry that they don't have that. What do I do? What do I do?" You challenge them. You do it as only a parent or a grandparent can do, with the gentility of love, with an understanding that reflects the very example of who you are, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad. And do it with a sense of love that has been part and parcel of every aspect of your relationship with them. A friend of mine who a number of years ago had his first child, I was getting ready to baptize the baby, and I said, "Well, it's a great responsibility. You know, all the things that parents have to do today, in terms of education, you know, making sure that health care is there for them. Taking a look at, you know, making sure you watch their friends later on as they become teenagers so that they're influenced correctly in life." And he smiled and looked at me. He says, "Father," he says, "I have one job and one task with this, my child." He said, "It is my task to do everything I can to help this child get to heaven." Wasn't worried about a lot of the material things that I was talking about being a parent. He was worried about only one ultimate thing: get to heaven. What can I do to ensure the relationship of their faith? How can I live it out so that they have an example in and through me to embrace that faith in the world? And why am I doing it? Because I love this child. In Christianity, our prayer calls us to action because we love one another. We are called to love our brothers and sisters. So I know when I get up here and preach and say, hey, we should be in church on Sunday, I'm saying that because I know the relationship that I have with God, and I want that relationship to be present in every life in our archdiocese, in our entire church. The reason why our churches should be filled is not because we're filling it with the presence of bodies, but because it places us in a relationship to love God and to understand His presence in our life and to challenge ourselves to live it in this community, to live it well. It's because we love one another that we are called to reflect this and to do this. And it begins with us. The gospel helps us understand that. How does it begin? Begins with right here and now, the two or three of us gathered together around this altar and to pray to God the Father that our faith makes a difference in the lives of our brothers and sisters and in this world, that our faith, that we're willing to take it publicly to fashion the community in which we live. How did they know that they were Christians in the early church? They knew that they were Christians by the way they loved one another. Amen, amen, I say to you, if two of you agrees on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's make this a wonderful new year for all of us by focusing our vision on the Lord who calls us to love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.